I had intended to do a couple of sermons on sovereign grace this weekend, and I had emailed you out the outlines. I was going to do sort of a refutation of Calvinism, and I was going to do one on irresistible grace versus irresistible gospel, and then preservation of the saints versus perseverance of the saints. And I don't know, I wasn't totally. My heart wasn't totally in it, I guess, when I put it together, but I just didn't know what else to do, and nothing was really coming to mind. And then when I got down here on Thursday, and obviously I knew what was going on down here, I knew what all you were suffering with, but just to be here among you, and it's quite depressing and difficult. And so I just didn't think that I could do the sermons that I had, or at least today, I didn't think I could do the sermon that I had for you. And I got thinking about it yesterday, and I sat down and I wrote down some scriptures and decided that I would talk about dealing with depression and stress. And I hope this will be a benefit to you. You might end up being depressed afterwards because of how lousy the sermon was. We'll see. But you know, when you guys hurt, then I hurt too. And when you bear burdens, I've got to bear burdens also. And I've had my share of burdens to bear for the last 3 months too. And I'll probably talk a little bit about that. So this is partly from born out of my own struggles and also seeing what you have gone through. The Bible doesn't use the word depression, that specific word that I'm aware of, but it does talk about the concept of depression. If you think about depression, you think about what it is. If you just think about primarily, now I don't have an outline for you. I don't have definitions for you like usual. I don't have a systematic presentation like normal, so you'll just have to bear with me. But if you think about depression and just primarily what depression is, it's pressing something down, right? If you depress a spring, you put weight on it, you put heaviness on it, and you press it down. And that's really what depression is emotionally, is you feel like you're weighted down, you're pressed down, you're cast down, you're in heaviness, right? And the Bible uses those two terms, cast down and heaviness, to describe what we call depression. And it uses the word distress to describe what we call stress. So it does talk about these modern things that we deal with, or they're not modern things, but the modern terms that we use to describe them. The Psalms have a lot to say about this, and I'm going to go through some of the Psalms. But if you turn to Psalm 42, first of all, this is a good psalm to read when you're depressed. And I'm sure there could be a lot more said about the various scriptures that I'm going to go through, but I'm going to try to draw something out of them anyway to bring you some comfort. This sermon is not going to fix the rest of your life. It's probably not even going to fix the rest of your week, but I hope maybe it'll help you out at least get through today, maybe tomorrow. So, hopefully. Psalm 42 and verse 1 says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." So, just as the deer that's been running from whatever's been chasing it and he can't wait to find that stream to take a drink. This is how we often feel sometimes, like we've been running, we've been being pursued by the problems of life, and our soul thirsts after the Lord, just like that deer would thirst after that water. "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And this is what you do whenever you're going through stress. You come and appear before God, and that's when you come to church to worship the Lord. "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" Have you ever asked yourself that question? Where is my God? Why is this happening to me? If God is in heaven and can control all the events in my life, why am I suffering these things? Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. And there's the solution. when you think about these struggles that you go through and you wonder why God has allowed this to happen, you pour your soul out to God. Talk to God about it. And that's one thing I want to stress in this study today, is the proper way to deal with depression and stress and heaviness, and that is to let God be your only defense, to not go to worldly means to deal with things, especially not to go to sinful means to deal with things, like going to drugs or alcohol or, you know, affairs and things like that, things that people do whenever they get in tough times, and instead of dealing with them scripturally, instead of taking their problems to the Lord, they take their problems to the bottle or to some other thing. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And you wonder why I go to church. I go to church every Sunday. I try to be a good Christian. Why is this happening? Where is my God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? And you start to ask yourself, why am I depressed? I've got so much to be thankful for. Why am I feeling this way? And then here's the answer. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The psalmist is counseling himself. Why am I feeling this way? And then he reminds himself, hope thou in God. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. He feels like he's drowning out there. He feels like the waves are going over his head and he can barely get up for a breath. And before he does, the next wave comes. It's just billow after billow. I know some of you have, all of you probably have experienced that in the last, especially in the last 3 months, just wave after wave after wave. Austin and Christine have certainly experienced that, and all of the rest of you do through them, if you don't have your own problems on top of that. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. You see, even though the waves are going over your head, even though you're being barraged over and over again with numerous afflictions, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. God still loves you. We can never try to discern the love of God for us by our circumstances. If we're going through affliction, we cannot and should not conclude that God doesn't love us. As a matter of fact, we should conclude that God does love us, because God chastens his children. God allows his children to go through affliction to prove them and to do them good in their latter end. That's what the Lord said. Just keep your finger there in Psalm 42, but that's what the Lord said, and I think it was in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Going through affliction is a sign that God loves you, not that he hates you. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. These things are a test, they're a trial of our faith. And I will get to that verse there in 1 Peter in just a few minutes. But God does that. He tries us to see whether we're going to keep his commandments or no, to see whether we're going to sin against him or if we are going to stick to our faith no matter what our circumstances are, no matter how much affliction that he lays on us. And he ultimately does it for our good. In verse 16, it says, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good in thy latter end. It's in thy latter end. Sometimes you have to wait to see the goodness of the Lord. But ultimately, that's the purpose. Psalm 42:8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. He gives you comfort in the night. in my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Sometimes we feel like God must have forgotten about us. Why have you forgotten me? But God has not forgotten you. If you look in Isaiah, keep your finger there in Psalm 42, Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16. Never let the devil convince you of this lie that God's forgotten about you. It's actually impossible for God to forget about you if you think about it. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So he couldn't even do it if he wanted to. Isaiah 49, 14 through 16. It says, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my God hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she would not have compassion on the son of her womb? And most people would think that that would be unheard of, that a woman would do that. Nowadays, a lot of people do it. Look at what the Lord says. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. If God says a woman could forget her sucking child, just forget that she even has a child that needs to be nursed, and go off and just leave him behind. God says, yeah, that can happen, but I'll never forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God can't forget about you because every time he looks down, he sees you written on his hands. He's got all of our names written there. And when you have hands big enough to keep the oceans in the palm of them, like the scripture says, he's got plenty of room on there for every one of our names to be written on them. Psalm 42:10. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. I believe it was David that wrote this psalm. Actually, it doesn't say it was David. I'm not sure who it was. But whoever it was, a lot of times in the psalms, the psalmist will be brought out of his depression by the end of the psalm, and things are better for him by the end of the psalm. And in this case, it doesn't really look like he's been totally brought out of it, but he's got enough to sustain him, but he's not walking away from penning this psalm on cloud nine. He's still going through affliction, he's still going through distress, but he's still reminding himself to hope thou in God. And that's what we need to do as all of us go through these difficult times, just keep on keeping on. This is something that we deal with as Christians, being cast down. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul was well acquainted with grief. And being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us will be well acquainted with grief because Jesus Christ was, it says, he was acquainted with grief and sorrows. He was a man of sorrows. In 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Troubled on every side. Have you ever felt like that? Just no matter where you turn, it's just trouble on every side. And I've felt like that for the last 3 months. I had, you all know about the situation up in Minneapolis, and that began right after my last trip here in January. It was that same week Jason brought that junk up to me about annihilationism, and then it started. And it was just days after that that Austin calls me and tells me that Cade's back in the hospital and trying to figure out what's wrong with him. And then it was just shortly after that that he called and said that he had liver cancer. And so it's just wherever you turn, just things happening on all sides, it seems like. And then, of course, that situation drug out for a month and a half and then ended badly, and we lost a third of our church membership and half the people in the room, and that was tough. And then Bev's having health trouble, and Ben Fritzl's having health trouble, and he's in a lot of pain. And I got this new house up there, and it was a nice blessing. But then as soon as we move in, all this stuff starts going wrong with it, and pipes leaking and roof leaking and all this other stuff. And then I finally got all that fixed, and then just the other day, the water in the bathroom, and I got to tear the wall out of the bathroom, and just one thing after another, and then just other stuff that I can't even tell you about. But anyway, I know what Paul's saying there when he says we're troubled on every side, and these things, they kind of ebb and flow through life. You know, sometimes life goes pretty well, and then other times it's pretty difficult. And I'm not up here to try to tell you about my problems, but I'm just giving you an example, I guess. I'm just telling you that I know what you're going through. You know, I've experienced difficulty myself. Anyway, he says there, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And boy, I can identify with that, perplexed. And I've gone over and over in my head that situation up there, and just how in the world, why did that happen? And I don't know. I got speculation like anybody else, but I don't know how that happened and why that happened. But yet not in despair. So we can be perplexed, we can be confused, but we can't let that lead to despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. That's depression. Cast down in a low state, but not destroyed, right? The first things that he mentioned there are the things that happen to you. The second things that he mentioned are how you deal with it and react to it, right? You can be troubled on every side, but not distressed. You can be perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken, or cast down, and not destroyed. It's up to you whether you allow these things to destroy you, to throw you into despair and distress. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And I have another verse that will talk about this idea. But one of the reasons why God allows these stresses in our lives, these depressing events, afflictions and torments and so on, is so that we can have the fellowship of the suffering of Jesus Christ, that we can suffer like he suffered. And when we suffer like he suffered, then that brings us into a close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are going through things like he went through. Bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We just get to have a little taste of what he went through for us. Second Corinthians 7, 5 through 6, Paul goes on to explain again some of his troubles, and then he shows that how God will cast us a lifeline sometimes, how God will help us out to get through these struggles. 2 Corinthians 7, 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. There you have it again. Without were fightings, within were fears. So he's dealing with things that are physical, things that are happening, fightings, people contending with him, and Jews chasing him around from one city to the next and stirring up trouble. And he had perils of robbers and perils of his own countrymen. He went on to say there in 2 Corinthians 11, without were fightings, but then within were fears. So not only is it things that are happening to him physically, but then he also has fears within him that are tormenting him as well. Because whenever we deal with the things of life, then we start to fear what might happen or what could happen. A lot of times what we fear never happens anyway. But those fears are just as tormenting as the physical fightings that we have to deal with sometimes. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, that are depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. The Lord did that for me. Whenever that was going on up there, my friend from Cincinnati, Eric Broyles. I wrote Eric in the column there next to that verse in my Bible, because the Lord comforted me by the coming of Eric, and Eric came right at the opportune time, and it was a good comfort to me. So when we are cast down, the Lord sees that, and the Lord sometimes sends people into our lives to bring us comfort. He knows what we're going through, and He knows what we need. Then Paul also went through distress, 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. He says, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses." You see, and I think it wasn't all that long ago that I taught this, that there are two ways in which a minister is approved of God, that the Scripture says. Remember, he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, I think it was 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So when a pastor studies, he shows himself approved, but also when he suffers, he shows himself approved. Now the world would think a suffering pastor is certainly not approved, because God wouldn't allow a good pastor to suffer, right? He would prosper him and everything would go well for him. But Paul says in all things, I'm just going to read it again, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much income, in huge churches, in great ministries, and in prominence in the community. Is that what he said? Is that how we approve ourselves? He says, in much patience, that's enduring tribulation with calmness and composure, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, like going without the basic things that you need in life, like food and clothing and things like that, in necessities, in distresses, or we could say stresses. This is how Paul said that he was approved as a minister of God by the things that he suffered. It's a hard pill to swallow, but when you realize, and this helps me, when you realize that the way in which you're approved is when you suffer hardship, then that makes the suffering meaningful, and then it makes you realize that the suffering has a purpose and ultimately is for your good. This is specifically about ministers of God, but you can apply these principles to yourselves as well. I don't think it's too big of a stretch for you to do that. In stripes, that's in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults. He had all kinds of, you know, uprisings and people casting him out of one city to the next and bringing him before tribunals and things there in Ephesus. There were different times whenever he was in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Sometimes he had to set a watch, stay awake, because it was dangerous out there in the different places that he went. By pureness. So there's what we suffer. Here's how we suffer. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And that's tough. When you're going through affliction and tribulation and imprisonment, stripes, tumults, things like that, and then when you can do it by pureness and by knowledge and by long-suffering and kindness, that is the mark of a Christian. And that's where Christianity, that's where the rubber meets the road. If you can suffer patiently and kindly, because it says of charity in 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long and is kind, right? That's tough. And then here's how we overcome suffering. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, and on the left. So that's how you overcome it. By the Bible, by God's strength, by the righteousness that Christ has given you. That's how we overcome. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. Even Paul, who turned the world upside down, was unknown and well-known, pardon me, at the same time. And I think about that for myself. I think if I died in Minneapolis, I think we could probably not even fill up a phone booth with the amount of people that come to my funeral, because I'm completely unknown pretty much to almost everybody in that entire city outside of the little church that I serve. But yet, I guess well-known in the other churches, and and by all the people that hate me on YouTube, so. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. So even when we're sorrowful, we can still rejoice, because we are still children of God, elected by God, saved by the grace of God, preserved unto our heavenly inheritance by God. We have much to rejoice over, even though we're sorrowful for a season, if need be. Then the Bible also talks about heaviness. I'm just going to go through a few places where we see that saints were in heaviness, which is another term for depression. Ezra 9 and verse 5. I'll let you know when I find it. Ezra, that's before Job and Esther and Nehemiah. So if you find Psalms and start heading towards the front of the Bible, you'll find it. Ezra 9 and verse 5. Page 526 if you have my Bible. Ezra 9 and verse 5. It says, "And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness," he was depressed, "and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." Right there is what you do whenever you're in depression. When you're in heaviness, fall upon your knees, spread out your hands, and make your prayer to God. And we're going to see this as a continual theme throughout the scriptures, is this is what we do whenever we're in heaviness. We go to the Lord. Look at Psalm 69:13. Psalm 69 and verse 13. Most of the solutions to our problems are really quite simple, and sometimes it just feels like they're too simple, and I think sometimes we feel like Naaman the Syrian, whenever Naaman went to Elisha, was it Elisha or Elijah? I think it was Elisha, the prophet, to be cleansed of his leprosy, and Elisha said, go dip 7 times in Jordan, and Naaman got all mad, and he said, I'm going back to Syria. I got better rivers in Syria than this Jordan, And his servant said, well, if the prophet would have told you to do some great thing, you would have done it, right? Well, just do what he told you. He said, go dip 7 times. And okay, so he went and dipped 7 times, and he was healed. I think sometimes we want some sophisticated answer. We want some grand thing that we should do, and God just says, just keep it real simple. Just come to me, pour out your complaint and your request before me in prayer, and he'll give you grace sufficient to deal with it. Psalm 69:13-21. It says, "But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O God, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink." Right, here's a good prayer. You could pray this prayer. "Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters." We talked about those billows overflowing you. Lord, deliver me from that. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me." Not necessarily saying, Lord, just take away the water flow, take away the billows, but Lord, don't let them overflow me. Let me be able to keep my head above them at least. "Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." Remind God about how merciful he is and ask him to look with mercy upon you. "And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee." The Lord knows what we're going through. He knows all of our problems. Just remind him of them. Ask him to help you with them. Though God is omniscient, he still wants to hear from us. He wants to have us come to him for help, and he's all too willing to do so. "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. See, he's, because of all of his affliction, because of all of his trouble, he is now depressed. He's full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. You see, you can go to all of the worldly methods, the psychologists and the psychiatrists and these types, and I'm sure that they have some truth, because there is truth out there to be found, even if you are not a godly person. There's no doubt that they can probably help you. But you know what? The psalmist went to find some to take pity on him and to get comfort, and he couldn't find any. He's going to the Lord to get his strength, to get his help. And I'd recommend that as well. Verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Verse 21 remind anybody of anything? This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of what, I'm assuming this was a psalm of David. This was a psalm of David, yep. So what David here is saying, he's talking about himself, of course, but there's something that is pointing beyond David. And in a lot of the psalms, there are prophecies of Jesus Christ where David said, "He that hath eaten bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." David said that about somebody that did that to him. But ultimately, that was really a prophecy of Judas and the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a prophecy of the sufferings of Christ on the cross. Christ knows what it's like to suffer affliction and to be depressed, to be heavy, to be cast down, and to pour out his soul before God. That's exactly what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's exactly what he did on the cross. In Christ's case, God forsook him because he had for him to pay for our sins. God had to turn his back on him and give him nothing but wrath for him to pay for our sins. But God says that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says that to us. He forsook Christ so that he never has to forsake us. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 28. Psalm 119 and verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness, depression, in other words. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. What do you do when you're depressed? Go to the word of God for strength. Now, I've been depressed. I'm sure you all have been depressed. A lot of times when you're depressed, you don't feel like going to the Bible, do you? Sometimes when you're sick, you don't feel like taking the medicine. Right? And assuming the medicine's good and is going to help you, even if it tastes bad or you don't feel like doing it, or a better example would be exercise, right? You know you need to do exercise or therapy. You're a therapist, right, Debbie? You know you need to do therapy to get you past something, but you don't feel like doing the exercise. You don't feel like doing the therapy because it's painful and it takes effort and it takes labor. And it's the same way when we're depressed sometimes. We don't feel like going to the Bible. We don't feel like reading it. We don't feel like praying. You ever had a problem and you realize that after you've stressed about it and fretted about it for hours or days, and then you finally realize, oh, maybe I should pray to God about it. It's like we just forget the number one thing that we should do. And it's hard sometimes to go to the Bible and to read it whenever you are under a lot of stress. It's hard to be able to read it and to get something out of it because your mind is just running in a million directions and it's hard. But what I recommend doing is just try to meditate on it. Just pick out a verse and just read that verse and think about that verse. What does that verse say? What does that mean? And when you've thought about as much of that verse as you can, move on to the next verse. But don't just read through just for the sake of reading, because I'm sure you've been there. I've been there. You can actually read the Bible or other books, and your mind can be pronouncing the words and going from word to word, and you don't understand a thing that you read because you were thinking about something else as you were reading. I'm sure you've been there. I've been there before. That's why it's important to meditate on the Scripture. I know you know these things. I'm just trying to remind you of them because sometimes we forget. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Hey, I need reminded of them as much as you do. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. That good word, of course, can come from the Bible, which is full of good words, or it can come from a friend. You ever have a friend that can lift you up, that can help you out? It says in Proverbs, as apples of gold and pictures of silver. Just trying to see if I can't remember how the rest of that verse goes, and if I could. Here we go. There we go. That's why I couldn't remember the rest of it, because I said the second half of it before the first. Oh, it's in Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. A word fitly spoken. If you can say the right word to somebody at the right time, it can be such a beautiful thing, and it can really help somebody. In Proverbs 15 and verse 23 is another example of this. Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Sometimes somebody can give you just the right thing that you need to hear. And sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. And that's whenever somebody calls you up and if they're really going through a heart-wrenching time, a lot of times the best thing to say is nothing. Because a lot of times at that time, somebody really they don't want you to say anything. They just want you to listen. And your words are going to fall on deaf ears anyway. I remember one time, I think it was whenever you guys first found out about Cade, maybe a couple of years ago, and you called me up and you were talking to me and going through all this stuff. And I didn't say much of anything. I just was listening. And after you got done talking to me, you said, "Hey, thanks for talking to me. I feel a lot better." And I just sort of smiled to myself, and I'm thinking, I didn't even say anything. But it just made you feel better just to have somebody to listen, just to have somebody to talk to. Look at Proverbs 14 and verse 13. Proverbs 14 and verse 13. Have you ever experienced this? You're depressed, and then something funny happens, or somebody tells you a joke, and you laugh, and you get, for just a brief moment, you have some happiness. And then as soon as that's over, just you're back down again. That happens. This is what the Proverbs is talking about here. Proverbs 14:13. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. And I wouldn't recommend trying to evade sorrow and depression by trying to fill your life full of laughter and happiness, because the end of that mirth is going to be heaviness. You're still going to go through the heaviness, and you may as well just go through it and deal with it. Sometimes you can feel, you ever feel a crash coming? You ever kind of feel like you feel the emotions coming, like, I know I'm going to break down. At some point I'm going to break down. I've found whenever that's going to happen, just go off somewhere by yourself and just break down and just cry it out, and you'll feel so much better once you do that. And until you do that, it's like those emotions are just welled up inside of you, and they just got to come out, and just let them come out, and you'll feel a lot better. Look at 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. This is a good description of this church at this particular moment in time. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. Peter says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season." Remember that. This is for a season. This season is going to end. This season of trial and temptation and heaviness is going to end. "Weeping endureth for a night, but joy cometh in the morning," we're told in Psalm 30 in verse 5, I believe it is. This will end. Remember that. And I mean, yeah, it's going to end when you get to heaven, but it's going to end before you get to heaven. It's going to end. It's going to get better. The Lord will give you a reprieve. You just got to make it through it. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be." This is necessary. Why is this happening? Why are you going through manifold temptations, as he goes on to say? It's because it needs to be. Why am I going through depression and stress right now, because it needs to be. It needs to be. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Heaviness is depression. You're in depression through manifold, that means many various temptations. Not just one, they all pile up on top of each other. And it needs to be. Why does it need to be? Because God, through them, is going to make you a better Christian. Why is it happening to me? Because I need to be a better Christian. Why is it happening to you? Because you need to be a better Christian. That's why you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Not because you're not a Christian, because you are a Christian and you need to be a better one. That's why these things are happening. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, it's painful, right? When you put gold into the fire to burn off the impurities, it's pain. Well, if the gold had, you know, sentiency or whatever the word would that would be, it would be painful for the gold to be burned in the fire to have the dross and the impurities burned off of it. And likewise, it's painful for us. God puts us through the fire. Just keep your finger there. I'm going to see if I can find this verse. I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Lord talks about the wood, hay, and stubble. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's talking about building the church here, the work of the ministry. And he says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. God puts our work through the fire to burn off the wood, hay, and stubble, and to refine the gold, silver, and precious stones. And when that happens, yeah, some of our works are burned off, but he does it ultimately for our better, for our salvation, to purify us. Paul likewise said, I think it was in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 20, he said, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. In all of our lives there are good things like gold and silver, and then there's earth and wood and things that are to dishonor, and we need to purge those things from ourselves that we might be meet for the master's use. If we purge ourselves from them, then they're gone. If we don't purge ourselves, then God throws us in the fire for a while and he purges them out. So sometimes God has to help us out to get some of the sinful tendencies out of us. But anyway, back in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the purpose is so that we might be found someday to praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, that we might not be ashamed at his coming. This is why God allows the trial of our faith. And the trial of our faith is precious. It is valuable. Now, we don't perceive the value in it, right? When you're going through trouble and affliction and tribulation and trials, you don't think that that's a valuable thing. In fact, that seems like a very bad thing. But yet God says that is more valuable and more precious than gold that perisheth, because of what it ultimately ends up reaping. The reward that it reaps in our lives is a valuable thing. Look at 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. This is not strange. It's not weird. This is just what happens. This is what God does for Christians. He allows fiery trials into their lives to burn off the wood, hay, and stubble. It's not strange. It's not weird. It's not unheard of. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be also with exceeding joy. You see, there it ties it in again with what I was mentioning just a minute ago. You are partaking of Christ's sufferings. Whenever you suffer for your faith, whenever you go through trials and temptations, you are partaking of Christ's sufferings. And when you do that, you're drawn closer to Jesus Christ, and you're also drawn closer to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. We are made more like Jesus Christ. Peter calls it partaking of the divine nature. When you add to your faith virtue, and to virtue patience, and to patience brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, and so on. And I think I probably left out a couple there. But when you do that, you are made to be partakers of the divine nature. Not in some weird Mormon cultish way where you become God, where you become more like God, partaking of the divine nature, where you're acting and being like God. Now, how do we deal with these things? And a couple of the verses have already alluded to it. In Psalm 62, 5 through 8, we go to God as our only defense. Psalm 62, 5 through 8. David says, talking to himself here again, David did a lot of self-counseling in the Psalms. And we're supposed to commune with our own heart upon our bed. It's a good thing to think within ourselves and talk to ourselves. I like what one pastor said. He said to talk to yourself, don't listen to yourself. Because if you listen to yourself, you're going to listen to all your complaints and all your problems and all your fears and so on. But if you talk to yourself, you're talking sense into yourself. So talk to yourself, don't listen to yourself. My soul, verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God. Only upon God. Right there is our only defense, and that's God. Wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only, see there it is again, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I shall not be moved. If God is your defense, if God is your only rock, you won't be moved. You'll have founded your faith upon a rock, as Jesus said, and when the waves come, and the water comes, and the wind comes and beats upon that house, it will not fall. But if your foundation is on other things beside God and you have built your faith on the shaky, sifting sands, then when the waves come, you're going to fall. You're going to crash. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Trust in Him. Pour out your heart before Him. This is telling us how to deal with the problems of life. Make God your only refuge and strength and pour out your heart before Him. Go to God with your problems and your troubles. Surely men of low degree are vanity and men of high degree are a lie. There you got the entered apprentices and the master masons, men of low degree, men of high degree. They're all a lie. They're all laid in the balances, as he says, and altogether lighter than vanity. Or the guy with the associate degree or the guy with a PhD. Low degree, high degree, they're all vanity. All of their earthly wisdom, apart from the Scripture and especially contrary to the Scripture, is all vanity. Laid in the balances and lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, and thou renderest to every man according to his work. Mercy belongs to God. All we have to do is go there and ask for it, in a temporal sense, of course, right? His eternal mercy comes to us whether we don't deserve it. It comes to us regardless. But his temporal mercy comes whenever you come and ask for it. Look at Psalm 4, 1 through 8. Psalm 4, 1 through 8. If you're depressed and going through a hard time and you don't know where to go, if you go to the Psalms and just start reading, you're not going to make it too far before you find a psalm that's going to deal with that situation, because there it's just splattered all through it. Psalm 4, 1 through 8. Boy, I've read several entire chapters of the Bible in this sermon to you. Just so happens they're kind of short, but Psalm 4, the whole chapter, yeah, the whole psalm. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. I was stressed out, and the Lord enlarged me. He set me in a large place. That's what Judy, when she emails me, and she says that she prays that God will set me in a large place. And that's from the scriptures. When I was in distress, he says, enlarge me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? That's lying. Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. And the Lord will hear when I call unto him. I want to be one of those ones that the Lord sets apart for himself, for special use for himself. God looks down and he sees among his children the ones that are godly and living sincerely for him, and he sets them apart for special use. I want to be one of those. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Remember, I was talking about talking to yourself. Commune with your own heart. Paul quotes that verse. I'm pretty sure that's the verse he's quoting in Ephesians 4. And he says, be ye angry and sin not. Stand in awe and sin not. Don't ever let the stresses that you're going through develop into anger with them, and then that anger develops into sin. We don't want to ever go there. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There may be that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. The Lord, the gladness that the Lord put in the heart was more gladness than whenever I was economically prosperous. Right? Whenever the corn and the wine increase, that puts gladness in your heart. But the Lord can put gladness in your heart exceeding and surpassing that. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell safely. Only the Lord can do that. Psalm 18, 1 through 6. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Sometimes we feel like we're going through hell on earth, and we are. You guys are going through hell on earth and the things that you're suffering. The sorrows of hell have compassed you about. The snares of death prevented you. In my distress, here's the answer. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Right there it is. When you're going through hell on earth, you're going through distress, you're stressed out, what do? You call upon the Lord, cry unto him, and he'll hear your voice, and he'll answer your cry. Psalm 25 and verse 15. This isn't rocket science, but I hope it helps. Psalm 25, 15 through 18. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, For he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. He's stressed out. He's asking for help. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. He also asks for forgiveness for the sins, because sometimes the problems of life come about because they are punishment and chastisements for sins. Not always. It's always a good idea to examine ourselves whenever bad things do happen, to consider, is this happening as a judgment because of something I've done? Now, there's no guarantee that it is. Remember in John chapter 9, whenever they saw the man that was born blind, and they said to Jesus, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That man was blind, not because he sinned, not because his parents sinned, because Jesus Christ would come along many, many years later after he was born blind and heal him, and people would see God's glory in him. But it's still a good idea to consider, and I will bet that his parents probably thought, did we do something wrong? Have we sinned that our son was made blind? And that blind man probably wondered, what did I do that I was born blind? There's nothing wrong with wondering about that. But once you've considered it, once you've thought about it, once you've think, have I done something? Do I see any correlation here? If you can't figure anything out, then you just have to assume, no, these things are just happening to me because, well, God knows why they're happening. I don't know why they're happening. They're happening. God's trying to burn off some wood, hay, and stubble in my life. God's trying to put me through temptation to be a comfort to others. Who knows what God's doing? We don't know. We might know someday. We'll definitely know someday when we get there. But we may never know in this life. But good idea to confess your sins anyway, just in case you might be under the rod of God for some reason. Look at Psalm 107, 4 through... We'll start with verse 4. Psalm 107. I'm doing a lot of reading Scripture today, but based on what I've been telling you, that's probably a good thing, because that's what God says. Go to the Scripture whenever you're in distress. I'm going to read you here about some guys that were in distress. They were sailors out there on the high seas, and I've never been out there, but I've been told, Wayne, you know about this, storms out at sea, and imagine if you're in some rickety old wooden boat or something like that instead of an aircraft carrier. I'm sure that would be quite scary. And so here's what these men did. Well, we'll get to them a little bit later, but in verse 4, it says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. You see, they had to wander around for a while and get really hungry and thirsty, and then they cried unto the Lord. Right? Remember what I said? Sometimes it takes us a while. But whenever they cried, the Lord delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. You ever feel like that? You feel like you're sitting in the midst of darkness right now? That things are just so dark and so dreary in your life. Bound in affliction and iron. You just feel like you're in a prison within your own house. Because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought them down. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness, in the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. See, sometimes it is a result of our sins. That's why I said we need to examine ourselves. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Are you starting to see a pattern here? Over and over again, people are in distress, in trouble, and they cry unto the Lord, and he delivers them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do great business, or that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, and they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Now, maybe we're not seafaring men, but imagine the storms of life that you're going through when you're going up and down, and you go down to the depths, and the billows are coming over, and you're experiencing these horrible afflictions, these horrible temptations. Their soul's melted because of trouble. They just don't know what to do. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. At their wits' end, they don't know what to do next. They don't know where to turn. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. That's what you do when you cry unto the Lord and he delivers you from your distresses. What do? You praise the Lord for his goodness, and you exalt him in the congregation of the people. You praise him among the assembly. You go to church and you worship God, and you give him thanks and glory for what he's done for you. It's Psalm 118, 5 through 6. Psalm 118, 5 through 6. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Nothing to fear whenever the Lord's on your side. He'll set you in a large place. Give you one more along that line in Psalm 120 and verse 1. Psalm 120 and verse 1. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. And if he hear us, John tells us, we have the desire of our hearts. Remember that? He says if we pray according to his will, he hears us, and if he hears us, we have the desires of our heart. I think it's in 1 John. First John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So if we cry to him in our distresses, and he hears us, we're going to have the desires of our heart. And the desires of our heart are to find mercy and help in time of need. God's going to try us, but we just have to keep serving him. Sometimes he tries us, and he tries us for a while to see, to test our mettle, to see what our faith is made of. Look at Psalm 66 and verse 7. Psalm 66 and verse 7. Psalm 66 and verse 7. It says, he ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O praise our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Holds our soul in life. That's God's the reason why we have life. He sustains our life. He holds our soul in life. None of them shall be plucked out of his hand, Jesus said. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. You see, before the crown is the cross, right? You got to go through the affliction before you get brought into the wealthy place, before you get brought into the large place. God first proves you, and he lays affliction upon you. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. You see, there's the same pattern. God tries us, and then we go into his house and we offer praise and thanks to him for his salvation, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. They offered beasts under that dispensation in the law. Today we offer the sacrifice of praise from our lips. Right? We don't offer animals anymore, but we still offer sacrifices. We're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice, we're told in Romans chapter 7, 1 and 2. We still offer sacrifices. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. See now, once you have experienced the salvation of the Lord, then you can tell others what the Lord has done for your soul, how God has brought you through your trials and struggles, how he has been faithful unto you, and you can tell them and give them confidence that he will be faithful unto them as well. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. You see, God will allow us to go through these trials and these struggles so that we might rely upon him, so that we might have to lean on his grace to get us through them. Because his grace is made perfect in our weakness. God receives glory whenever he can be the one to carry us through the situation that we could never have gone through on our own. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. I'm sure you're all familiar with this verse. I'm sure these verses have brought all of you comfort over the years. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." See, the Lord did this for a reason, because the Lord knew that the apostle might have been proud through all the revelations that he was given, through all the knowledge that he was given. And the Lord allowed Satan to buffet him, to give him a thorn in the flesh, so that he would not be puffed up and have a big head. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." It's hard to have that kind of a mindset. But when you realize why God has allowed these troubles to enter your life, and that it's ultimately for your good, then you can take pleasure in these things. You can count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, like James tells us. His grace is sufficient for thee. His strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord's not going to give you more than you're able to handle. Though sometimes it might feel like it, but if you believe what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you believe what God says, you'll have to believe that God will never let you be given more temptation than that you can handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will, with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So just know this, that whatever you're going through, God will give you the grace to get through it. He will not give you more than you can handle. And if He's given it to you, it's because you can handle it. And if He's given you more than you think you can handle, it's probably that He wants to improve you and build you up and strengthen you so that you can handle more. If you can stay strong in the faith, then you can be a comfort to others. Because someday, others are going to be on the receiving end of it, and you're going to be the one that they're calling, and you're going to be the one that can help them get through these situations. Because nobody can comfort somebody else better than somebody that's been through it themselves. It's hard to comfort somebody that has a dying child whenever you don't have children, right? Or you've never gone through this. And most people, almost all people, have not had a dying child, because most of the time children bury their parents. Parents don't bury their children, right? But when you've gone through something like that, and then someday when somebody else goes through something like that, you can be a comfort to them. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 8. It says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Paul was going through affliction and distress, and he was comforted by hearing about the faith of others. And there are other people out there that are going through distresses and afflictions, and when they hear of your faith, they will be comforted. They will be given that shot in the arm to continue on, knowing, you know what, if they can deal with that, I can deal with whatever I'm dealing with. If God has given them grace to get through that, God will give me grace to get through whatever I'm going through. You can be a comfort to others. And once it's all said and done, then you can comfort them with the comfort that God has comforted you with in 2 Corinthians 1, 4 through 7. 2 Corinthians 1, 4 through 7. Paul here speaking of God, the God of all comfort, there in verse 3. And he says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So when we go through trial and tribulation and we receive comfort from God, then we are able to comfort them who are going through similar things. And that could be one of the purposes that God has in allowing us to go through the trials that we face. But just remember this, Jesus Christ is the answer. To all of our troubles, all of our distresses, Jesus Christ is the answer. Look at Isaiah 63, 1 through 3. Jesus Christ came to this earth for one of the reasons why he came was to comfort them that mourn. Isaiah 61 in verses 1 through 3. Jesus read this verse there in Luke chapter 4. This is actually the first sermon that Jesus ever gave in the synagogue. He read this verse and said, basically, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. This scripture is talking about me, Jesus said. It says there in Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted and comfort them that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You see, you're going to get in exchange for the depression, the heaviness that you've gone through, you're going to get a garment of praise. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not distress or persecution or any of the trials of life. In Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39. Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Are the stresses of life going to separate us from the love of Christ? Does it mean that God doesn't love us because we go through these stresses? No. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. Our persecutions don't separate us from Christ. Our persecutions draw us closer to Christ. The things that we suffer make us more like Christ. So keep fighting the good fight. Fight that fight to get the crown. 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. Because you just have a few more laps down here. Doesn't matter how old you are. You don't have much more time down here in the grand scheme of things. You just keep fighting that good fight of faith. And when you get to heaven, there's a crown laid up for you when you get there. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." The crown wasn't only for Paul, it's for all them that love his appearing. That means it's for you and for me. You got to fight that good fight of faith. You want to have the assurance that whenever you breathe your last, you're going to have a crown waiting for you on the other side. And here's what you ultimately want to hear. And this is going to make it all worth it. Matthew 25, I'll close with this. Matthew 25 and verse 21. This will make it all worth it. "And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things." You know those little things, those little trials and temptations that you had to go through in this life? May have seemed like a big deal at the time, but not really. Just a few things, really. "You were faithful in those few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." If we can make it there, and here at the throne of God, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," then all of the suffering that we had to endure in this life is all worth it. I hope this was a comfort to you this morning.